Welcome to Global River Church's Teaching of the Week. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about this podcast and additional resources, please visit globalriver.org.
There's so many wonderful things going on. I know you've been seeing the signs out front. The story on that, I've been praying for a drive-by anointing. You know, I drive by and I say, Lord, I know those signs are bold, they're in Spanish and English, but we've had people who were ready to give it up. Actually, we're going to end their lives, drive by and see the sign, and pull in here and get up with kingdom men. God is a God of redemption. He's a. How many times have we heard people say, I saw your sign, I saw this, and so would you agree with me? Drive by anointing. Also, how about online anointing? People that hear us online. So, God, I just thank you that you're a God who does things that are just so amazing and so incredible. So, Lord, I just pray today that you take the word, Lord, that you would blow the wind of your spirit on it, Lord, that we would be equipped, because we know that Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is full of living power, and it's able to cut through soul, mind and will and emotion, spirit, and it actually reveals what's going on inside your flesh or your bones and marrow. So, Lord, your word is active. It's alive. It'll convict us. It'll show. It won't condemn you. Hebrews 8:1 says God is not, he's not out to condemn you. There is no condemnation for those who are in, that's really important, in Christ Jesus. And until you're born again, you're actually dead. But once you're in Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, take the word today and hide me, and you get the glory. So we have a whole lot of people on travel. There are a bunch up, I don't know if you know, but today is Rededicate America. So I'm told that let me read this to you. Today, Rededicate 250 prayer event. So the Washington Monument at the mall, today thousands upon thousands are going to be worshiping. All 50 states, the International Fellowship, they've gathered. And so the Association for Prayer, Fellowship of Prayer, has gotten together and asked all the states. So we're going to join in with that today. And so this is a quote. President Donald Trump has Rededicate 250 prayer event on the National Mall this weekend. Bishop Robert Barron will address the marginalization of God and religion in society, which he said he considers the true threat to democracy. The true threat to democracy is the marginalization, the turning away from God. Rededicate 250 is a major event this Sunday as a way of rededicating, redirecting the nation to one nation under God. Ahead of America's 250th anniversary, the event, which is being organized by Trump-aligned Freedom 250 nonprofit, is expected to include the president, many of his cabinet members. And so we go on, it says, if you marginalize and privatize religion, democracy is in danger. So there's so much going on. The rooted and grounded in this is freedom of speech. I don't know if you keep up with this, but they are arresting pastors in Canada and in Ukraine and in Europe right now. Words I'm going to speak today, they would arrest me in some nations. They'd actually convict me to death from the words that I we could lose this democracy if we're not careful. So I'm just going to encourage us to stay prayed in today. We have through feedback, there's a Free Speech Fairness Act that is working through Congress right now, both the House and the Senate. At some point, we'll give you some more information. I'd love you to call your senators, your congressmen. They are trying to muzzle pastors. Actually, it was the Johnson Amendment back in 1954 that muzzled pastors. You're not allowed to state from the pulpit anything that supports biblical basis that might be against policy of the government. That is not our history. And it's trying to muzzle it. And that was a very bad event that happened. But we're asking the Lord to take back and allow freedom of speech. You ought to be able, some of the stuff you hear you don't like. But we ask the Lord to do it so mightily. And so this bishop went on. He said, if you take God out of the equation, what are you left with? Radical self-choice, welcoming wokeism. Welcome to the culture of self-invention. I make myself, the values are up to me. Truth is relative. It's not. Truth is truth. And so, Lord, if we're going to defend this, we have to stand up and be counted and not be ashamed of the gospel. So I ask you, if you don't have a copy of the outline, you probably would be good to have it, because we're going to actually declare something at the end. If you need one, anybody need an outline? Okay, Lou's going to get them for us. Thank you for that. So if you look at your outline, I've titled the message this morning, One Nation Under God. You know, this needs to be more than a slogan on a license plate or In God We Trust on the paper. It needs to be true, One Nation Under God. And so in preparing for the 250th anniversary of our nation, May 17th has been selected to honor the 1776 proclamation by the Continental Congress. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. Today, May 17th, 2026, Christians are gathering in Washington, D.C. and each state praying to Almighty God for national renewal and repentance to affirm the role of faith in American history, redigging the wells of generational covenant to our God. You know, I visited a whole bunch of nations when I worked for General Electric, when I was in nuclear. I've been in 30 different nations with mission trips, maybe 30. I've lost track now. There are things that happen in other nations that we don't really understand the privilege we have of living here. And it's being undermined right now in many places. And so most people don't like the news. It's all the confusion and chaos. I get it. But we're living in a place where it's time for the people of God to recognize and stand up. Yes. And so if you look at your handout, I want to kind of pack through this. I want us to look historically. I'm going to look at a king that was completely wicked and what happened as a result of that. And then one that came up that God raised up and what God did with that. And I'm so excited when you look, someone was telling me this morning, when you look at this, the Gen Z generation right now, they are coming to God in droves. There's this place where God is, so the things of their parents, in the 60s, and I grew up in the 60s, my wife and I know I don't look that old, praise the Lord. And so we grew up in that phase where it was really weird and ugly, and there were things that happened in that whole love generation that came out. Drugs came in. The Vietnam War was a mess. But God is now redeeming this time, and He's raising up a generation. They have seen the stuff that happens that doesn't satisfy. Jesus is the only answer to deep satisfaction in the heart. So you're very familiar with the scripture. If you'll open with me to 2 Chronicles, actually, I want to start in chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. Yeah, that's right. Katie gave me my birthday hat. It says Revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. She didn't know I was going to be preaching out of that, but it is true. Very familiar scripture that I've listed here. If you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, I'll back up to chapter 5 in a minute. If my people, my people. So who's His people? It's the Christ-centered ones. It's not the lukewarms. It's not the ones that have head knowledge about Christ. It's the ones who are in love with Christ. He declares them, you are mine. In fact, it was amazing. Daniel's teaching Friday night was so good, Daniel, about John 17. We've been looking at the Gospel of John. There's something about the power of the Word. When you study the Word in depth, man, and it was so rich about the oneness with Christ. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, we're one together. And I'm praying for all those, these disciples, and all those that will ever come to Christ as a result of their testimony. Well, so my people, if my people who are called by my name, Christians, the Christ ones, Acts says the people of the way, will humble themselves, humility, right? Didn't James 4 say this? If you will humble yourselves before God and draw close to Him, He will draw close to you. Then, it's conditional, you can resist the devil and he'll flee. There's something, you know, you've heard the testimony also, of he resists the prideful. And Americans, in general, are very proudful. We just are. When you get overseas, we just got to be really careful. Those loud, proudful Americans. Well, praise God, but at the same time, if we recognize who we are in Christ, there is a humility that comes. That's why Jesus, at the Last Supper, he took off his robe, got a basin, and washed feet. And he says, someday you'll understand what I'm doing. And so we need to be those who are in humility, because once we overcome our self-righteous pride and arrogance and realize we're not all this in a bag of chips, without Jesus, we are lost. But once we understand who he is, right, then we come to that place in humility and say, thank you. Do you know that every gift and everything you have, whether it's money or fame or talent or everything, every good thing that you are, that people recognize, you know where it comes from? From the Father of lights. All good gifts come down from the Father of lights. And so once you get people say, oh, praise the Lord. It was last week. It's just embarrassing when Jennifer Costell comes and lays lavishing praise on, it's embarrassing. But as soon as I get aside, thank you, Lord, you know it's you. It's you, right? We give all that to you, because anything. So once we recognize that in humility, we can come in that posture of, Lord, thank you. Thank you. So humility. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek whose face? His face. And turn from what? The wicked ways. Then, here's the conditional. This is big. I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You know, I'm a history buff, and my dad was a lieutenant colonel of Marines. He fought in World War II, fought in Korea, came back, PTSD. Some of you know my story. Last night, I just happened to be clicking. The girls were sewing and cooking and all this stuff, and I just got on, and I pulled up a documentary on the Battle of Midway. I hope our children and our youth will study history. There is no way we should have won that battle. It was a turning point in the war. After the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, when you look at the sacrifice of those 21-year-olds who came against the mighty power, the sea power of Japan, do you know that they blew up 4 aircraft carriers in that battle? When you look at the sequence of the things that had to happen, that it's probably the grandmas and the mamas behind that are praying for their sons and daughters that are in the midst. There's no way we should have won that thing. That's absolutely, I am convinced 100% that God was behind it. Why? Not because we're some great nation, but because there were praying mamas. My people heard the cry, and those men and women, you know, there were 4 squadrons that sacrificed their lives. They all went down in flames. Not one torpedo hit. But then there were people like a Lieutenant McCullough and commanders that came in, sacrificed their lives, so that you and I today can stand in this place. But it was God. Yeah. It was God that says, it's my people. You got to learn history, because we're right on the precipice again. But I want you to see, turn, if you're looking at chapter 5, go to 2 Chronicles 5. Do you know what led up to that statement that God made, if my people? It's so interesting historically. Chapter 5, I'll cut to the quick on this one. David wanted to build a temple for God. David was a man after God's heart, but he was also a man of war and blood, and God said, no, you can't build the temple for me. I've dwelt in tents, but I'm going to go to a temple, but it's going to be your son that will build my temple. So King Solomon is raised up, and Solomon finishes building the temple in chapter 5, verse 1. So Solomon finished all the work of the temple of the Lord, and he brought all the gifts from his father David that had dedicated silver, gold, and various articles. They bring the Ark of the Covenant, which is the presence of God. He brings the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he brings the Ark. He brings in this beautiful, ornate now temple that was prophesied that Solomon would build. They bring the presence of the Ark in. They bring the Ten Commandments in. They bring it all, and they worship. You know what Solomon did at that point? He lined up, it says in chapter 5, look at verse 12. The Levites, the musicians, they were all dressed in their finest linen and robes. And after playing cymbals and lyres and harps, they were joined by 120 priests playing trumpets. Get a picture of 120 priests with silver trumpets. You think music can get loud? They had dancers. I mean, they came in and they were dedicating the temple. And it says, when they were playing in unison, the singers, verse 13, the trumpeters, the singers, they performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments. They raised their voices and praised God. He is good. He is faithful. His love endures forever. And guess what? God heard from heaven. And you know what God said? Quote, verse 6, Solomon prayed, oh Lord, we have come. Then all of a sudden, a thick cloud of darkness. Now I have built a glorious temple for you. Then the king turned around the entire community of Israel standing before him, and they gave a blessing. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. The prophecy that my father wouldn't build it, that I would build it. And then he comes, and in that praise and in the worship, all of that chapter, you get to the dedication of the temple in chapter 7. And when that happens, all of a sudden, the Lord responds. He says, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifice. At times I might shut up the heavens, and there'll be no rain, or command the grasshopper to devour the crops and the plagues. Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from your wicked way, I will hear from heaven, and then I will forgive their sin, and I will restore their land. This is the point where all of a sudden Moses is saying, don't turn away from God. Teach the children, right? Look at number 2 there. Psalm 22:27 says, all the ends of the earth remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. He's the God of the nations. He's the one who decided nations. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. Now this is turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. This is known as the covenant blessing and cursings chapter. And it just so happened, this fell out of my Bible. I got all kinds of notes and stuff. This fell out of my Bible when I got to Deuteronomy 28. Choices have consequences, both positive or negative. And it says, ramifications are the complex, often unintended consequences or results that follow a decision or an action or an event. They are the ripple effects that spread out from an initial situation. While sometimes neutral, the term usually refers to a negative, complicated consequence. You know, you drive drunk, there could be consequences. You do drugs, there could be consequences. You sleep around, there could be consequences. You worship God, there can be consequences. You honor God, love Him, there can be consequences, right? If my people who will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, there can be consequences, right? So there are consequences to this word, and this word is absolutely true. We will not water this word down. It is the truth. It's the blueprint by which we honor God. And so Deuteronomy 28 starts out, it says, if you will be a covenant people, I'll bless you. But he goes on and says, if you break covenant, I will curse you. And so it's very straightforward. There are many blessings in Deuteronomy 28. And so we see this as the place where spoken, it says, if you will hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord and observe and command what he's telling you. He goes on and says, I will bless you. The goodness will overtake you. I will bless the fruit of your body. I will bless you in the city. I'll bless you in the fields. I'll bless the fruit of your cattle. I will increase. I'll bless the basket of your store. I will bless your coming and going. And when it says in verse 7, I love this one, the Lord says, I will cause your enemies that come against you one way, I will cause them to flee 7. Amen. See, covenant promise, you may get attacked by an enemy. But can you imagine an enemy coming you one way and then try to get out of the way 7 ways at once? That's got to be humorous. That devil is so messed up, he didn't know what to do. And the Lord says, I will cause him. That's the covenant protection and blessing. And so that's the blessings. But then it gets really, and by the way, it goes on and says, you'll be a lending nation. You'll be the head and not the tail. I will bless the nations through you. But then it goes on, but if you turn away from God, now this is both personal and national, right? If you turn away from God, there are really, really horrible things that go on here. You'll be a debtor nation. We're headed to $39 trillion in debt. That's greater than our GDP. If this doesn't turn around, it's not sustainable. What are we doing? How about all the fraud that was discovered in the last few weeks? Billions upon billions being stolen. We got young people here. You would like to have Social Security available? We don't get to the end. What's happened? Greed, selfishness, self-centeredness, thievery. That has got to be broken off. And we need God to intervene. We need those things to be exposed. There needs to be justice. God is a God of justice. He's a God of great mercy. But he's also a God of justice. So I just pray, when you look at the curse, this is not good. You'll be a debtor nation. You'll be the tail and not the head. Your family, your children. It is really, really a scare. This ought to bring the fear of the Lord. When you read this, it ought to bring the fear of the Lord, the respect and the honor of the Lord. We want to walk with you. Your word is true. It's not, it can't return void. That ought to move us in a direction that says, Lord, I want to walk with you. In all of my, I need you to bring revelation. I need the truth. So we look at Deuteronomy, the curse. Now let me look at history, because I love history. You can't look at the Old Testament through all the ones who walked with God who were blessed, even in their mess. David messed it up big time. A murderer, adulterer, broken. Look at Paul, the apostle, a murderer, killed Stephen. And yet look at what God did with their life once they got a recognition and the hold of God. And so God can take all of our mess and make it a message, right? I love it. He tests you so you can be a testimony, right? So what do we see? Let's look at two cases here. So turn with me in Chronicles again. Let's go look at 2 Chronicles 33. There's a king here. His name's Manasseh. And man, you talk about a mess. He's a mess. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And so much of what you see is going on in our nation right now. You can see it in our city. Verse 33:1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Jerusalem for 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of pagan nations. And the Lord had driven them from the land ahead of the Israelites. What did Manasseh do? He rebuilt pagan shrines ahead of the, and that his father Hezekiah had broken down. So here's generational curses and blessings that can come. He constructed altars and images of Baal, Asherah poles. He bowed down in the powers of the heavens, worshipped stars, and he built pagan altars to the temple in places where the Lord had been. He built these altars for the powers of heaven, both in the courtyards. Manasseh also sacrificed his sons to the fire. He sacrificed his children. That's the spirit of Molech, and that is alive and well in abortion today. It's the same spirit, just dressed up in a different spirit. They call it choice. No, it's not. In the valley of Ben-Hinnom, he practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted mediums, psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, and he aroused God's anger. Carved idols. Verse 9, Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to even more evil than the pagan nations that they went and were part of. The Lord spoke to Manasseh, verse 10, and the people ignored the warnings. So the Lord sent commanders of the Assyrian army, and they took Manasseh, the king, as a prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze, and led him away to Babylon. Mm-hmm. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord, his God, and he sincerely humbled himself before God and his ancestors. Verse 13, and when he prayed, the Lord listened to him, and he was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized the Lord alone is God. After that, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David. Spring in the Kidron Valley, Fishgate, continuing to expand his military officers in all the fortified towns. Manasseh also removed the foreign gods, the idols in the Lord's temple. He tore down the altars that had been built on the hill where the temple stood and the altars that were in Jerusalem. Then he dumped them outside the city. Then he restored the altars of the Lord, and he sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving. He encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. However, verse 17, the people still sacrificed to pagan shrines. You know, interesting, was a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to lead a young man to the Lord. He happened to come to church, and we're sitting there and having lunch. Where's Brent? There's Brent. Brent and I were having lunch. We're sitting in the, and this young man was talking. He said he didn't really know the scriptures very well, and he said, you know, it's amazing. I went to see a psychic, and the psychic told me everything about how my brother died. He told me about the tattoo that was under my clothes in my arm. He says, it's amazing. That psychic had power. I said, and we said, well, you know, that's witchcraft. You know, that's divination. You know, that's unholy. What? What? I said, yeah, no. He goes, well, I don't want that. He goes, hey, psychics have power just connected to the wrong source. Right? And words of knowledge, remember the sorcerer in the book of Acts? So sorcerers have power. Divination, they have power. They'll give you what's the intent? Then they'll give you a future prophetic word that will lead you off track. And I'm telling you, I could give you many stories. I can set you up here of all the deliverances we've done in other nations of people involved in that kind of stuff. It is so destructive. When you don't know the truth, you don't know the word, you'll open your door. And guess what? The end of this is not pretty. Thank God the end of that is Brent and I led him to the Lord and he repented. So praise God. But what's happening right now? You driving down the street, you'll see psychic signs. It's all over. One Wednesday when we're doing prayer, intercession prayer from 9 o'clock, 10:30, we decided to take it to the streets. Remember B? Many of us were there. We decided to go to strip malls and look for where are the psychics? Do you know how many are in Wilmington that have invaded this place? It's really a very, very sad situation that there's a door that's open there that people are confused. Turn on the radio, psychic hotline from California. Well, that's just what I want to do, call a psychic in California. I'm telling you, this is not a joke. This is something we as the people of God need to recognize. What does the word say about that? Well, let's look at that. So, you see, Manasseh, even though he opened the door and the people, there was so much defilement in the land, the people didn't repent. So what happens? If you look on the next step, his son Amon then rules. This is in chapter 33, verse 21. Amon's 22 years old. He's assassinated. He only rules for 2 years. He's assassinated by his own leaders. And then the people rise up and they kill the assassins and they put Josiah. Praise God that God's got Josiahs. He's got the Deborahs. He's got them, right? He's got the Joshuas that are alive today. And God's got a plan, and he'll give you. You repent like Manasseh. He repented. He raises up Josiah, and Josiah, oh my gosh, look at 34. When Josiah was 8 years old, he became a king. So, you know, he probably had a good grandma. Even though his grandpapa Manasseh got off track, he probably had the stories about when Manasseh was. Your grandfather did this, but then he saw God. He was carried off to Babylon, but God, he repented, and God did this. Here's little Josiah. Here's the word from grandma, right? I'm assuming he had good advisors to be a king at 8, right? And his father was just assassinated. He's raised up. And what does he do? There was, look at this. It says, there was no one. King Josiah, it's B there in your handout. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. Wait a minute. David wasn't his biological father. But there is a spiritual line that he comes through. That's the legacy of children and grandchildren. Remember, Exodus 20, we'll look at that in a minute. The sins of the father shall visit or have an effect to third and fourth generation. But I will bless to 1,000 generations those who love me. There are grandmas and grandpas sitting here. Do you realize third and fourth generation, that's 30 people in your family line. I had a grandfather who was a womanizer, a mason, ran off and left my grandmother. My father was 11 when he was abandoned. Then he goes off to war at 17, comes back, goes, gets activated to Korea, messed up with alcoholism and broken. My generational line was a mess. But God, and I have a grandma, the only grandparent I really knew, who was a praying woman. And that woman and my mama prayed me in. And I'm not here unless it was for them. I know that. And so that don't ever deny the fact that we just look for one man and woman of God that says, I love God. And from that point on, children get blessed. Didn't he say that first in 1 Corinthians 7? Even if you have an ungodly spouse and there's a godly spouse in the marriage, you bring sanctification to the ungodly spouse and all the children shall be blessed. Just looking for one Jesus follower in the house. And that will bring blessing. That's the word of God, and it's true. I'm a testimony of it. When my father got saved and set free from his alcoholism, poof, he would sit right there. And I said, Papa, you know, Dad, you know, we're not Baptist. He goes, I know, you do those things. I said, but I want to be there. And guess what? On the day that he came forward and I laid hands on him and he fell out in the Holy Spirit, I said, Lord, I would have had you drug tested if you told me that was going to go on. But that's what happened. And my father got up and he honored the Lord right up until the end of his death. And I thank God for the redemptive power. My mama prayed him in. There was no way. There were so many things. I'll tell you a quick story. My father, he had a lot of trouble with my spirit-filled mama and grandma, right? His mama. And so there were things. And my dad was, he was just tight with money. He just was. I remember we were in Virginia. He had retired before he retired the second time down here with my brother, Down syndrome brother Jeff, and my mom. And he had just bought a $300 pair of prescription glasses. And he lost them between the car and the house. And he's out there, I don't know, 45 minutes. He'd come in talking to himself, and there was some savory words. And he had the mulch in the yard, and he's walking every inch of the thing. Comes in, and he let off. My mom said, well, Al, did you pray? I'll pray. So mom prays. He goes off, steps off the front porch. There's his glasses. Didn't say a word, just came in, put his glasses on. That's the kind of stuff. I could tell you, my father would go in just talking to himself. That woman. But God prayed him in. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer in those who follow God. So we see King Josiah, he tears down all the altars. He does, man, he's like, woo. When you look at this, I mean, I got this all marked up. That guy was like, he was amazing. So what do we see? We see the redemptive power of God. We also see what happens when leadership goes off the ranch and follows after other things. All right. Look at I want to turn to turn with me to Deuteronomy 30 for a minute. This is such an important request that God puts before us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, and I believe we all should take this to heart. This is the place where Moses is about, Moses reveals the covenant of the Lord, and he's about to turn over to Joshua. And Joshua, they've been wandering for 40 years. You know the story there, right? In their complaints and their unbelief and doubt, God doesn't let any of them enter except Caleb and Joshua. Joshua's been in the tent of meetings for 40 years with Moses. Whew. And the turnover is about to happen. And this is what's declared from the Lord. This is the choice between life and death that all of us have. Pick up in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Now, this is the declaration that's being made to the people that are about to enter the promise. And it's a warning. And unfortunately, they don't keep this promise until later. Verse 15, 30, 15, it says, "Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you," it's not a suggestion, "I command you this day to love the Lord your God, keep his commandments, his decrees, his regulations, walk in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away," this is a heart issue, "if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, other things, then I warn you that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land that you're crossing into Jordan, the Jordan, to occupy. Today," verse 19, "I have given you the choice between life and death, blessings and curses. Now, I'm calling on heaven and earth to witness your choice." Do you realize you have a book that has been written? Malachi chapter 3 says, there's a book of remembrance that's written to all those who love to honor his name. And on the day that he acts in judgment, Malachi chapter 3, he's going to open that book and you will see the difference between the children who love me and the children who do not. That's his book. Like, this choice. You're going to witness, all heaven and earth will witness the choice that you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Verse 20, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord your God, live long in the land that he swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. And as many of us, we can witness, we know where we were and where we are, right? Man, we know. Apart from God, we are an absolute mess. We really are. And so, Lord, we thank you. But his grace is always more than enough. He's a God of grace and justice, and he loves grace first. That's why the invitation is always, come freely, come with an open heart. But this time, when you're not listening, he can make you get humbled, like Manasseh with a ring in your nose sitting in some prison in Babylon. Oh, God, help. Okay. Sometimes you got to get to the place where you realize it's God, it's Jesus. Well, I want to pray in the closing moments here. In this repentance time today, I just found five areas. I want you, and then we have a proclamation. If you look at the last page, right? I want us, this, just let me tell you about what this proclamation is about. The Intercessors for America, and there was actually a group of our North Carolina representatives got together in a prayer room, and they wrote this and declared it on April 24th last month. And they wanted to rededicate North Carolina to the Lord. And so there's something about, you know, there's prophecies about North Carolina and South Carolina that have been spoken. You know what they say in Amos? He says, the Lord doesn't do anything, doesn't first tell the prophets about, right? So when you hear about Derek Prince's prophecy from 1975, got strobe lights going on. That's amazing. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, uh, Any idea what that is, Chase?
Yeah, we're
trying to reboot it. Okay, I'll let you reboot it. Wow. I feel like, wow. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're going to declare this proclamation, but in order for us to, Lord, don't let this distraction go. Get this out of here in the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So there were really five areas. Can I just set your focus on this? Don't let the enemy distract you. Okay. One, there is the Lord worries about people walking away from him. It's called spiritual adultery. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry is anything that you idolize or you put before Jesus. That can be money, wealth, food, possessions, your 401k. It can be, if you're trusting in something other than Jesus, now we trust, that doesn't mean we're not wise. He tells us to be wise, right? But there's something, if that becomes what you trust in, if that's your Prince of Peace, you have walked into idolatry. And that's spiritual adultery. If you're trusting in anything, false gods, false religions. So, Lord, we ask right now that one of these is, Lord, we want to put down all false gods. Exodus 20, verse 3 through 6 says, have no other gods before me. So you could write that down. That's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 6, have nothing before me. So what is it that you trust in that we, if you're trusting in the stock market, and the something that's in that, or your land, or your people, or God, or some president, we pray for those things, we'd be wise about it, but at the same time, we don't trust in that, we trust in Jesus. The second thing I looked at is materialism or worldliness. It's called hedonism, which is, worldliness is, if you're walking in the flesh, that could be, what are you using in the pursuit of pleasure? Drugs, alcohol, food, entertainment, sports. How about entertainment over worship? Well, I got soccer games on Sunday. Just messing a little bit. One of them is here is a religious spirit as well. There's freedom in Jesus. But I'm just telling you that what are we in teaching our children? What are we modeling for our children? And what are we doing that replaces that? So how about sacrifice of children? That Molech spirit. And it's more than abortion. Right now, the Supreme Court has just released again the abortion pill, which is probably killing more babies than physical abortions. Have no other gods before me, but don't sacrifice your children. But what about sex trafficking? What about pornography? What about transgender mutilation? What about women and men's, biological men and women's sports? The transgender, we got politicians who can't tell the difference between male and female, we got a problem. I live on a farm, I'm telling you. You can tell the difference, okay? Do not give your children over to be sacrificed. So what are the sacrificial things that we do sacrifice? That's a spirit, and it's selfish, and it's, how about sexual immorality and perversion? Do you know that the United States is the number one trafficker of pornography to the world? That does not make God happy. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality. But before we get all wound up on one sin or another, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 for a minute. It's amazing how, just as we get ready to do repentance, there's always a distraction in the enemy's camp, right? We don't allow that to happen, so praise the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I've had people, well, you know, that sin is really bad. Do you know that there are a whole bunch of sins that will keep you out of the kingdom? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul writes this to the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had a lot of trouble. It was the church that needed a lot of wisdom and direction. But it says this, don't you realize, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, worship idols, commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or are greedy, or are drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. None of these. So that means if we're thieving, you're lying on your taxes, you're lying on... We can say, oh, that sin's really bad. This is where we come in humility and say, look, God, I need to be a man or a woman of integrity. I don't cheat, I don't lie, I don't steal. When I mess it up, Lord, if I have a revelation, that's where we have to ask God, Lord, I need you to come. And that's where you turn, repent, seek his face. Don't let condemnation get on you, because he says, I remember your sin no more, right? 1 John 1:9, if you confess with your mouth, confess. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive you from all unrighteousness. And then he says, I remember your sin no more. I've had people that, man, their story is, whew, wow. In prayer ministry, when we do inner healing, when I hear the story, and I've had them tell me, there's no way God could forgive me. You don't know what I've done. I said, so God's a liar. If the blood of Jesus has set you free and he can't remember your sin anymore, how can you tell God that he can't forgive you if he can't remember it? I had a woman who was in prostitution, and she said, there's no way God could forgive me. And I said, if you come here with an open heart to confess your sin and repent, you're going to walk out of here a virgin in the spirit. Right. And she looked at me like, Pastor, are you for real? And I said, that's what the word says. He can't remember your sin anymore. Praise the Lord. He can't remember your sin anymore. Isn't that good news? Because we remember it, or you'll have family members or the judge or whatever, or they'll remember your sin. But you can say, guess what? God doesn't remember. And actually, it's illegal for you to bring it up a second time. Jesus isn't going to pay twice. He paid once. That's really good news. Really good news. And that's why we love him so much, because we know what we might deserve, right? And so when we look at this immorality and perversion, and the last one I had on this list was political and religious spirits. We won't turn there, but it says this, Mark 8:15. Jesus turns to his guys after he feeds 5,000 bread. He turns and says, watch out for the leaven. Beware of the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, he didn't elaborate on that, but we know what that is. The Pharisees were the religious ones, right? You had the Sadducees who didn't believe in that there was life after death. That's why they were so sad, you see, right? And then you had the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees who did believe in life after death. And so you got these different factions. We got how many denominations, right? Jesus says, beware of the religious spirit with all their rules, right? Right? They had how many hundreds of rules? And even in the charismatic Pentecostal sense, we got to be careful of the culture, right? We want freedom, but we want to respect and honor. Then he goes on, he says, watch out for Herod, the leaven of Herod. That's the political system. Yes. And so we also know that the Romans, when you look at in John 17 and 18, where Jesus is brought before the high council and falsely accused, the high priest was actually selected by the Roman government. You talk about infiltration of the church, or the church in history. So Jesus says, be careful of the religious, and look at the political process now. You got whole families that are so angry with each other because one's this and one's that. And what I always tell people is, look, when it comes time to vote, you should vote. And I will present for you one party's platform, and I will present you the other party's platform, and I will present you the scriptures right in the middle, and then God will judge you on which one you choose. And the blood is not on my head anymore, it's on y'all to choose, because you have a choice. Deuteronomy 30, right? I believe in the political process. We're supposed to pray for those in authority. There are certain, I'm not one party of the other. I want God to rule and reign in this nation. But it doesn't take rocket science to realize when you read this book and you start looking at what some of the policies are, that's the stuff Manassas did. Okay. So let's pray, and then I want us to pray, and then I want us to declare this proclamation. So let me pray. Matter of fact, would you all agree with me? Let's stand. here's my request. If you would just take some time this week and just get quiet with God and ask him to show you your own heart, right? When we ask him, right, call to me and I will answer you. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things you didn't know. So I just get quiet. It was a beautiful morning. I got up early this morning. I was sitting on the back and I was like, the birds are singing. You got this cardinal singing to his honey and it was beautiful. And it was like, just get quiet with God. Stop and smell the roses and let, Lord, thank you for this life you've given me, right? This opportunity, the years I've lived, the things I've been able to witness. Every one of us has a story. Honor him. And then, Lord, is there anything that you want to show me in myself that I need to humble myself for? Any pride or arrogance, judgments, unbelief, betrayals, anger, resentment. You know, if you don't forgive, this is a really scary scripture in Matthew. If you refuse to forgive, this is red letter Jesus. If you refuse to forgive, the Father will not forgive you. Well, what if I don't want to forgive him? Well, there are things that we don't want to forgive him. That's the act of your will. Jesus hanging on a cross moments before his physical death. Forgive him, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Get quiet with God and just have a moment where you come and thank him, love on him. Tell him how much you need him. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your life and show you. He's the Spirit of truth. We've been studying this out of John. I love the study we've been doing on John. It's so rich. Oh, my God. I personally, after 45 years being a Christian, this gospel study of John has been so real and rich to me. Lord, I pray the word is so good and so active. So, Lord, we come tonight, today, and, Lord, we want to be the people of 2 Chronicles 7:14. So let's just take a moment and have us personally repent. Just ask the Lord to forgive you. If there's any unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, racism, brokenness, addictions, family members that should have loved us better. And yet, you take all that brokenness and you make something beautiful out of it. So, Lord, forgive us, and we thank you for your grace, the blood of Jesus. We sang this song. Revelation 12 says, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did, the word of our testimony. We testify that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And they loved him so much they didn't even fear death. Those three things, the blood that he did, the testimony we declare, and the love relationship defeats the enemy. God, we ask now, any places of spiritual adultery in our country, paganism and sorcery, divination, deceptions, lies, Lord, would you pull it down and would you reveal... So excited, more Bibles have been sold in the last year than any time in history. And the younger generation, they're coming up, they're coming, they've seen. Lord, would you do it again? Would you bring an awareness, a spiritual revival? Lord, America is a materialistic country. We're the most blessed, but God warned us, watch out that when you become fat, you don't forget your God. We are so materialistically focused and so blessed. There's never been a group of people with more money than ever corporately in the history of the world. Lord, forgive us for materialism and worldliness, the pursuit of things that are not you. Lord, forgive us for the child sacrifice, the countless millions of children. Lord, forgive this nation. Lord, I pray for an awareness. Lord, I pray for men and women. We need godly men, men of honor to stand up to honor women, Lord. Honor the younger generation to protect them. We need women that are convicted of the truth, that will raise their children and stand for their husbands. Lord, I pray for families to be blessed. Forgive us for the sacrifices we've made, the selfishness. Lord, for the immorality and the perversion that has run rampant. stuff that I've heard in the last 10 years I never heard in all of my other years of life. We've gotten off track. And so, Lord, I pray that you would restore righteousness, morality, and purpose to our nation. Expose the fraudsters. Expose those who are mutilating children. The confusion, Lord, we ask for justice. Those who have trafficked children, the porn addiction, I've prayed with so many young people, the porn addiction is real, and God, I pray that you would expose the wickedness of this, Lord. Pull it down, that spirit of lust and seduction. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy your children. Lord, I ask that you to release wisdom and revelation here and forgiveness, Lord, that you have the power to intervene and change this, to pursue you. And then, Lord, this era we're in, a political hatred, gossip, slander, the stuff that's on social media that's not even close to being true, and even if it is true, it's still slander and gossip. And every one of us, he told the Pharisees who came to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery, go ahead and cast the first stone if you're without sin. We heap judgment on ourselves when we judge others. And Romans chapter 2 says, after all of the mess in Romans 1, he says, and you think you're any better? God, forgive us for our self-righteous pride and arrogance. Lord, we ask you to set this country free. So, Lord, I pray for protection for our leadership. In Romans 13, you said, pray for those in authority. So, Lord, I pray for those that are trying to kill the president. Lord, we ask that there would be no murdering spirits in this. Lord, we ask for righteousness and law and order to rule and reign. Expose the plots. They arrested a plotter that was going to kill Jews in a synagogue in New York this week, plotting there in another Los Angeles. Lord, expose the plots of the murderers. Protect our children, Lord. Protect the innocent. So now, Lord, why don't you grab the copy of your proclamation? I just want to end the service with us praying for North Carolina. This is our ground. This is our place. We live here. We pay taxes here. We've raising our families. We're devoted here. So, Lord, I pray that North Carolina, Lord, there are so many in the past that have prayed for this and stood. So let me read this, and I would just like your agreement with me, okay? The prayer proclamation, I'm going to change it from April 24th to May 17th, as we as a people agree, as a people of covenant. Almighty God, sovereign over the nations and the state of North Carolina, we bow before you on this day, April 17th, 2026, to rededicate the state of North Carolina to you. We also celebrate the 250th anniversary of the founding of these United States of America. With hearts full of gratitude, we thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon this state. With reverence, we acknowledge your providence that has guided us through the trials and triumphs. And with humility, we confess the times we have strayed away from your ways. 2.5 centuries ago, our founding fathers, in the heat of the American Revolution and in the hope of a new nation, declared that all men are created equal and endowed by the Creator with unalienable rights. They looked to you, O Lord, as the source of true liberty, and in doing so laid the cornerstone of a nation in the state of North Carolina that would become a beacon of freedom to the world. You have poured out blessings upon North Carolina with abundant natural resources, vast varied landscapes, and a people endowed with ingenuity and resilience. From the beaches of the Roanoke Island to the journey of the Moravians in the 1750s, from the fields of the woods in Murphy, North Carolina, to the Billy Graham Crusades, you have been our refuge and strength. Yet, O Lord, we acknowledge that we have not always walked in your ways. We have often trusted in our wisdom, pursued idols of power and prosperity, and turned a blind eye to injustice. The sins of pride and division and indifference have stained our national and state conscience. And so, As we rededicate North Carolina this day to you, the one true God, we do so not by presumption, but in repentance. We plead the mercy purchased by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and ask that you would renew our hearts and restore North Carolina. Let your spirit move across the state, from the halls of government in Raleigh to the quiet corners of the rural towns, from the eastern coastlines of the Outer Banks to the Smokies, to the Blue Ridge, to the mountains of the West. May your truth be proclaimed, your justice upheld, and your grace embraced. Raise up a generation of Daniels, Esthers, Elijahs in North Carolina, men and women of courage, conviction, comparison, and compassion. We will stand firm in the face of compromise and speak truth in love. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Awaken the dry bones, revive the weary hearts, and make us once again a people after your own heart. We entrust North Carolina to you, O Lord. May we be blessed when we walk in your ways, and may your mercy cover us and when we falter. We seal this proclamation in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people said, Amen. Come on, let's lift it up. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So let me just pray a blessing. Lord, we thank you for all that has been sown here today. Lord, I pray that you would release an anointing and a blessing. Lord, we pray over our Taco Sunday right now and our youth group. Lord, we pray over our kingdom men, our kingdom women, all the groups and all the outreaches. Lord, I pray for more drive-by anointings, more online anointings, more in-house anointings in the name of Jesus. And we thank you that we will be a people not ashamed of the gospel. And as you leave now and go through those mission doors, may the word of God be on your heart and in your voice, that you would share this week what God is doing. We will not be silent. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Ministry team, you know who you are. Come on up for prayer. If you need prayer, thank you all for being here.
We hope you are blessed by this message. We encourage you to tune in wherever you get your podcasts, and we invite you to come as you are. Join our family at Global River Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. Grace be with you, in Jesus' name.